I wonder if you've ever thought about what the word church really means. If you were to describe it, if you were to kind of put it into your dictionary definition of what the church is, I wonder what you'd say, what kind of words that you might come up with to describe what the church is. This series, we've named Stop Going to Church. Thankfully, you didn't all, not come today, You might think, but the idea was supposed to be that it would be a shocking title that might make us think a little bit about what church is. Because if church is something that is an event or a place to go to, then it's very different from what it was first intended to be. If we just picture church as a building, then we have a very different view of church from what the Bible tells us church is. Actually, if you have an idea of church as an event, like if you were going to the cinemas, you go and you attend, you go and see a movie. Does anyone like seeing movies here? Okay, less than I thought. Does anyone not like seeing movies here? Okay. Does anyone would not put up their hand, even if I asked them any question in the world? Great, thanks, Heather. Thanks for your honesty. Great. We like going to the movies. It's a great escape. It can be an opportunity to just, laugh or maybe cry. You get fired up about some movies. There's, things that you go and see. But when we go to the movies, it's an event we know is going to last, a couple of hours. Maybe we have popcorn, a drink, be there with someone we can, talk about and get excited with. But when we go to a movies, it's like an event that we go and see. Now, show of hands, who has invested their own money into, to make a movie? Has anyone like been part of I think there's a tax thing that maybe you can do and get some money back? And no movie investors here. Isn't that interesting? We've all gone to a movie, but none of us have invested in a movie. Now, if you invested in a movie, I imagine that when you go and sit there and watch it for the first time in a packed cinema, you would have a very different experience than someone who was just going to a movie. If you are going to a movie, you don't know exactly what's going to happen. Maybe you've read a bit about it. There's some anticipation. You go and you're free to laugh and enjoy it. If you've invested in the movie, Your interest is, how's everyone else going? Are they comfortable? Is this a good? How's the air conditioning? Is it cool enough here? That you're thinking about that laugh. Were they laughing because is everyone laughing? Is that a good? You're constantly thinking about everything that's going on in the movie because you invested your money into it. You're hoping that it would succeed, and so hopefully it will give you a return on your investment. Can you see the difference between going to something and being invested in something? It's a really different thing. And in the same way, we need to not just go to church as if it was a movie, an event to turn up to. We need to be invested. We need to make sure that this is more than just an event that we turn up to on a Sunday. It's bigger than that. And why oftentimes people think of church as a building is because translations of the Bible that's happened over the years in the 1500s when the Germans or the Reformation was really a lot around Germany and so they were translating the Bible and they translated the word that when the Bible, the New Testament, speaks about the church, it speaks about both a gathering of people and it speaks about the place that they went to. And they translated both of those words into the German word Kirche, which is where we get our modern word church from. And so when we think of church, we think of a gathering and we think of a building. Now, when the church was originally spoken of, it didn't have this kind of idea of it being a building. It was actually the word ecclesia in the Greek language, and ecclesia comes out of two words, ek, which means out of, and klesia, which is from the root word kaleo, which is called. So the original word was being the called out ones, the ecclesia. And that word in the 2,000 years ago was used when they had the city crier would come around ringing the bell or calling people out. the citizens of that town would come out and they would listen to the news of the day, the things that were happening, the things that were important for citizens. If you're a traveler or if you're a slave, you wouldn't be called out. But for those people who were citizens, they were called out to this meeting. And as the word kind of went, then it would just be known as like an assembly, a gathering of people. If you were going to a football match, that would be like the ecclesia. Or if you were a rally, you're standing in front, or any kind of grouping of people that were there for some sort of purpose, that was an ecclesia, a group of people together. And so when Jesus starts talking about his ecclesia, his church, he says this in Matthew chapter 16 verse 18. He's talking to Peter. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, when we read that, oftentimes we can think that Jesus was saying, on this rock, it's a physical, it's a foundation kind of thing, I will build my building, the church. But Jesus was saying, on this rock, on you, Peter, Petros, rock, Peter, I will build my church. He's talking about a people. He's saying, I will build my gathering, my called out ones. I will build my group of people who are going to be called out of a normal life into this mix of people who are going to be called Christians. And they're going to be called, when they gather, the ecclesia. So they're going to be the ecclesia as they come together. Now, one thing I found really interesting when I was doing a bit of research on this week is that there's a word that Jewish people used to talk about what they did when they gathered together. And that's the word proskuneo. It's a Greek word, but it's translated from a Hebrew word, pros. It's like if you're lying prostrate. If you prostrate yourself, you bow down onto the ground. And so this word proskuneo was a word that meant people worshipping together. So that was what Jewish people would do when they would go to worship God together. They would be there to proskuneo. And then there was another word that they used for the building that they gathered in, and that building was called the synagogue or synagoge. So they would go to the synagogue and they would bow down and worship. Why then didn't Jesus use these words to describe his people? And all I can think of is that Jesus knew that these words, proskuneo and synagogue, would wrapped up so strongly in the Jewish understanding, the Jewish culture, that when Jesus was talking about, these are my gathering of people, he wanted it to look a bit different. What he was talking about was not just a people who would go to a building, and not just a people that would gather together to bow down and worship, but it would be a group of people that, as Matthew 18 says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." Jesus is saying, wherever these people are gathered, they are the ecclesia. Wherever they go, whether it is on a Sunday and we gather together in a big group, or whether it's in a life group through the week where like 6 to 12 people are gathering together, or whether it's going to the shops and having a coffee with someone else, wherever you go and you gather together, you are the church. Isn't that interesting? Wow. Church isn't building, it's actually the gathering of Christians, that we, as we get together, church together. And the shift is that it's really not something that has to be even organized by official people. It can just be two Christians gathering together and doing life together. They don't even need to be worshipping and bowing down at that point in time. So Jesus wanted to make a clear definition between what happened before and the type of community that he was trying to build after. And so he used this word that was in general use in that time to talk about a gathering of people doing something together. He used that to describe his people. He said, that is going to be my church, my ecclesia. But isn't it interesting that what Jesus tried to get away from in not using kind of Jewish words that were already fairly well defined, and to talk about this gathering of people, has then turned back to become a church building or an event that happens on a Sunday. So when we get that idea and understanding about church in our minds, and we need to start unraveling that a bit, so we start to see, oh, church isn't just this, but actually church is every time I gather together. Every time I come together with other Christians, I can church together. And so whenever I talk to someone who you know, you meet them and they find out I'm a pastor, it's difficult. Actually, last night I was at my cousin's engagement party and I was talking, maybe the music was a bit loud, but the guy I talked to, he thought I said I was a plasterer. And so he asked me something random about plastering, and I didn't understand what he was talking about. And then when I said, no, I'm a pastor, a minister at a church, the conversation died really badly. I was like, oh man, where do we go from here? I think I tried to save it. It didn't actually go well after that. We laughed a little bit, but it was awkward. And so, you know, when I say, I'm a pastor, not a plasterer, a pastor of a church, you know, I explain a little bit how it worked. And they say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I kind of scratch my head and I don't say to them, well, actually, going to church isn't really the church. And But what I say to them is, oh, wow, how sad is that? Because they clearly aren't understanding what a church is. They don't understand the importance of gathering together with other Christians. And we're going to talk about how important that is over these next few weeks. But they clearly don't understand the value, the benefit, the importance of coming together with other Christians. But also they don't understand that somewhere out there, there's a church that they're not going to, that God has already put together and you know, has a hole their size for them to fit into, but they're not going to it. And so there's a church that's disabled out there because of their lack of attendance. And so it's kind of like a double sadness that comes over me when people say that they're a Christian, but they don't go to church. It's like, oh, you're missing out so much. It's this understanding of church that is, I've just got to turn up to a place and then God is happy with me. But actually, instead, it needs to be more of who we are. It's like I'm a Christian by myself, but I'm a church when I'm gathered together. And then what we do as we church together, as we do things together, can be so much more than I can ever do when I am a Christian on my own. It's kind of like if someone said to me, are you going to Anstey? And I say, what? Am I going to Anstey? That sounds like a really weird question to ask. Yeah, are you going to Anstey? And I say, no, I am an Anstey. That's my last name. And so when one of me is gathered together, I'm an Anstey. But when my family are together, we're Ansteys. And when my kids were born, they got my last name. And when my wife married me, greatest day of her life, she got my name too. And, you know, we are Ansteys. And so we have this kind of understanding that we are always, you know, whether we're individual or we're together, we are Ansteys. And so for someone to say that I am a Christian, but I don't gather together with other Christians, it's like, what? That doesn't make sense. That's in the Bible's language, as we look through the way that we're supposed to be as a church, it doesn't compute that we would be a Christian without being part of a gathering of believers. Whether that be just catching up with one or two people each week, or whether that be coming together as a larger ecclesia, gathering of called out ones to worship together and to do things. And I do think in our time and day, it's easy to be able to think in your mind, well, yeah, I don't really go to church that regularly because, you know, I've got these great sermons on TV. Sunday morning you can turn on and see some of the, you know, great preachers in the world. You can watch that or on YouTube, fantastic stuff. And so content-wise, I can get that at home. Or worship music, I can put on a CD or I can put on a DVD or watch on Netflix. Or, you know, I can watch worship and I can engage with that. And yeah, I can give to charity. I can go and do good things. I can go and serve in my school. You know, there's so many ways you can do elements of what we do when we gather as a church. But it's not church unless we're gathered together. And so as much as those things are great and helpful and useful and great tools, that will never be what we are when we join together. That will never be the true church. And so today, I wanted to go through a bit of a psalm with you. And this psalm is Psalm 92. And Psalm 92 is headed. There's like a little heading under some of the psalms. And this psalm says, Psalm 92, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. And so I wanted to go through what this psalm is and explain a little bit about the importance of why the Sabbath day for the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Sabbath day was actually a Saturday. They would have that as their seventh day of the week, the first day of the week being Sunday, and go through, and then Saturday would be their day of rest, the day where they would stop all work and they would rest, but they would gather together and worship. And so this is a psalm that's written to talk about worship, that speaks about the gathered community. It starts and it says, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp." I think we can like translate that, the strings of a bass guitar and a guitar and the melody of the keyboard. "For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts." And so that is, we come and we just praise God. We just think about those amazing things that He's done for us, whether it be we praise God because of what He's done in our lives individually, or we praise Him because of the family we have, the family we're in. We praise God because He's allowed us to live in this country. He's brought, you know, rain. All the things that we can praise God for. We kind of go through that. We just thank you, God, that He loves us, that He's saved us, that He's made us His own. And then He says, this is interesting. He says, "Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they would be destroyed forever." This is right in the middle of church. He throws this in. I said, why did he do that? He's just praising God. He's saying, this is the time of the Sabbath. And then he throws in this bit about wicked people and evildoers, senseless and fools. What he's saying is, there's some people who know God, but who don't connect with the community. There are some people who, even though it's been explained to them, they don't worship, they don't glorify God, they don't thank Him. They're not part of this group who is singing and praising God. And so that's why he throws this in there. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, there are some that, when I wake up on a Sunday morning, are still sleeping when I'm getting ready for church. Yeah? Anyone thought about those people who are like, oh man, you drive out and your kids are screaming and you're trying to get the shirt on still, and it's like 9:29 and you're like, just get in the car. You've gone past, you know, blackmail, and you've gone through to when your dad gets home, and then it's like you won't get anything for lunch, and then it's just you've gone all out screaming, and you look and there are the neighbors, all their cars are in, lights are off, it's quiet inside. You know they're asleep, yeah? They're sleeping in. It's Sunday morning. They're sleeping in. It seems to me as though their lives are really good. What's with that, God? My kids are being, you know, screaming brats, and they look like they're having a great time. Shouldn't I be able to just sleep in on a Sunday? You know, they turn the TV on for the kids. They've got a good 2 hours of extra time. They can watch that before they get bored and ask me about breakfast. Couldn't I just, you know, I look at the other people around me and I think, they seem to be doing all right. They seem to be flourishing. They seem to be doing fine. And here I am, and I'm battling with my kids, or battling to get up, or you know, it's a struggle for me to kind of connect with the community. What's with that? And the psalmist says that Though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish. Think about that. All evildoers. It seems as though they are doing well. It seems as though at a point in time that I'm looking at them, their lives seem to be pretty good. What is with that? They will be destroyed forever. So the psalmist is saying, it might be that the people who are rejecting God, even though they know Him, have had an opportunity, they've walked away from God, even though it looks like their lives are going well now, they will be destroyed forever. They will come to a point in time where their lives aren't as good as the outside looks, and destruction will come on them, whether it's in this life or the life to come. That is the reality for those who don't engage with a relationship with God. And so this is the picture that's put in kind of the negative. And then in verse 12, he goes on and says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. So on one side, we heard the wicked, they're like grass. But the righteous, those who gather together, those who worship God, they are like a palm tree and a cedar, two evergreen trees. So he's saying there's something about this community of gathered people when they worship that sets them apart from the people who are sleeping in on Sundays. Or, you know, I shouldn't say that, because there are a lot of people who come in the night service. That wouldn't really wash well. Pastor Matt said that you guys are going to hell because you're sleeping in. No, it doesn't matter when you church together, and you know what I mean. But, you know, like, Psalmist says that those people who know and love and connect in the community, there is something about their lives that even though difficult times come, they will still flourish. And these words flourish is interesting, because in the first section we talked about in the negative people, it said that they like grass will flourish. And that word in the original language is, it's like they will be shiny. It's like they, like grass, will be shiny and glistening. Whereas the second time, in this part where it says flourish, it talks about a rich, vigorous flourishing. It's this sense that it will not just flourish when the rain comes. And this is the important thing, I think, about these two. 2 weeks ago, it was brown, right? You know, you look around, the grass is really brown, wasn't it? And everything, you know, we were in a drought. Even you know, on the coast, it was pretty brown. You look around and go, oh man, it's so dry. And then we had like a week of rain, and it rained. And then everything, like on day two of the rain, everything's green again. Yeah, isn't it amazing? It's like, wow. Goes from, if you just arrived on a plane, you'd come here and say, what are these Aussies talking about? It's totally green here. What's the problem with this drought? And so grass seems to immediately react once the water comes. And so this is what the psalmist is saying. The evil, the people who don't respond, don't respect God, don't honor him, don't worship, don't love him, they're like grass. They'll have good times where the rains will come, and they'll grass will glean and they'll be shiny. But the people who love God and serve and care for him, the people who are in relationship with God, they're like these evergreen trees that on the landscape, even in drought times, they'll still be green. That the palm was a well-known plant in Palestine because it's so rocky and dry. So when you saw a palm, you knew that there was likely it would be growing near water. The date palm is most likely what it's talking about, because it had fruit on it, and so it would be a well-revered kind of tree because it gave you fruit, gave you food, and so the date palm, and they would take leaves off in holy festivals. They would take palm leaves and they would wave them and do different things, make little huts out of them and things, and especially we know for Jesus, when he walked into the city of Jerusalem a week before he was crucified, he walked in and everyone was shouting Hosanna and they were waving branches. And that day we call what Sunday? Palm Sunday. Yeah, so we know that in the Middle East at that time, palm branches were, that was a sign of, there was a worship element to these palm trees. They gave fruit, and they usually grew up near water, so there was a lot about a palm tree that was to be revered. And then the cedars of Lebanon, you read a lot through the Old Testament, cedars were used to build things. So they were used for constructing cities, and they grew straight and tall and strong. And so you've got these two trees as images of people who worship God and come together. These images of the church. A mate of mine, Steve, who preached here a couple of years ago, he's a pastor friend who's now pastoring in a big church in America. And actually, a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to go over and see him with another friend of ours, and we're going to check out his church and some other churches to try to have a look and grow and develop. And so Steve moved over about 3 years ago to America, and he's in this big church, and they have a discipleship for early young Christians, and the discipleship course is called Rooted. And he, at the end of this course, they all wear t-shirts that have roots going down and the word rooted under it. Obviously, he posted this onto Facebook, and all of his Australian friends were just writing these comments, laughing and stuff like that. Because in Australia, the word means something slightly different. But in America, they're looking. But so that was incredibly funny, and not for Steve, because all his American mates going, wow, what are these weird Aussies? Why are they paying you out about this discipleship course that we have? Are they even Christians over there? But it's interesting that they use this image of roots going down as a sign of their discipleship, of coming together, of growth. And when we're looking at trees against grass, this is the difference, right? I mean, grass might look shiny for a time, but as soon as the rain stops, as soon as it gets dry, the grass grows brown. But for a tree, it's not so dependent on rain that day or that week or even that month, because the roots go down deeper. The roots dig down into the soil, into the groundwater. They go much deeper so that the tree can be stronger and stay green even when it's in drought. And so the difference between a grass, people who might look good for a time, might look shiny, and a tree that's flourishing and doing well is the depth of its roots. It's totally different because of the system that digs down into the water. But also the difference is, like, if you've ever gone to a forest and you've noticed, even on a windy day, it can be fairly calm and still down the bottom. Even though you might look up and see the tops of the tree waving around, the roots intermingle with each other. They grip each other, and they provide a strength that can't be found just when one tree is alone. And that's the same image, the same metaphor that can be used for us as we church together, as we do community together, as we build stronger and stronger relationships with each other. It's that same idea that as we grow closer together, we protect each other. As the wind comes and blows, we're not one tree getting blown around by ourselves, but we're linked in with other trees. We're connected to other Christians. And so when someone on the edge is taking a battering, the rest are in there able to help that one on the edge. And that's what I love about our church. Earlier this year, we had a lady who asked for a bed, and so we kind of put it up on our Facebook page and said, oh, there's a lady who, she doesn't have a bed to sleep on. And within an hour, someone else wrote, oh, I've got a bed, and within 2 days, we got that bed dropped off to her house. When there's need, we can respond because we're a gathering of people. When people go into hospital, we hear about meals that just, miraculously just appear at these people's houses. Sometimes people go to hospital and don't tell us about it, and they think that somehow we got the incredible ability to know when you're going through surgery. So please make sure you tell us if you're going into hospital. But there is a care system amongst people who love each other and who are part of a community. We meet together to try to think of those who perhaps don't have a care system within their own, life group or with their own friendship group as a church, and we try to connect with those who are a little bit outside so that we can pull them in and connect them closer. When we meet together as a church family, there are different people that do different roles because we all have different gifts that we use. some people have the incredible ability to look at a whole board full of slides and nodules and different things like that, and they make the music sound amazing. And so there are people like Sam and Alan and who do that for us up the back. There are people who can sing and play musical instruments. There are some who can endure looking after even the loudest of screaming children for an hour as we go through our service. There are people who serve just putting tables out and serving morning tea. There are so many elements of our service when we get together, when we gather, that really come out and using the gifts and talents and skills that God has put together in our church family that makes this service operate so well, because we as individuals come together as a whole and we all have gifts that we can share and use. And so that is what it looks like when the body comes together and functions effectively. Now do all bodies function well and work effectively? Sadly, no. There are some people who have been incredibly hurt by churches, who've had an experience that has been so hurtful that it's meant that they stay away from church. And I recognize that is the reality for some people. And as hard and as difficult as that was, I also think that there needs to be a way to look at that and say, how do I come back from that? Perhaps it is going to a different church and finding a different community, but how do I work through that so that I remain healthy, that I remain with a good mindset, that I remain being able to serve God in His gathering of people? Because it's too easy to just walk away and say, I don't want anything to do with church anymore. But remember that church is actually the vehicle that God has put together, that Jesus has called, that Jesus has kind of initiated to bring the gospel message to the world. He didn't come with a plan B and say, oh, if the gathering of Christians doesn't work, then I'm going to come back a second time and do it all over again. No, he said, this is the gathering that I'm going to build, so that once that gathering works, then people will start to see and people will come to know me. People will come to realize my love. People will come to hear about the story of Jesus that we sang about earlier, saying, oh, what a powerful name it is. What an amazing name it is. Well, the only way that people outside of these four walls get to hear about Jesus is if His people, His church, go out and share His love and His care and His story of His death and resurrection with the world. The amazing thing is that Jesus, when He came, He talked about His people, His ecclesia, His church, as His bride. He said, and we talked about this a bit through our Revelation series, we said that Jesus calls us His bride, and I know, awkward for those of us who are males, but it's what He said as the collective group of Christians. He says that you are my bride. And in Middle Eastern culture 2,000 years ago, and in many cultures around the world today, for you to get a bride, you had to pay a bride price. And the Bible tells us the price that He paid was that He came to earth and He died on the cross for us. So that any of us who have ever sinned, who've ever done anything wrong in our lives, anyone here ever done anything wrong in your lives? I think, okay, five or six of us, shame we didn't see more hands, but we've all sinned. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of what God's intent design for our lives is. We've all done things that are impure. We've all, even by our own standards, we've stuffed up and we've done things that we're not proud of. But by God's holy standard, we've all done things that have offended Him in some way or other. And so because of His incredible love, because He loves us so much, He came to earth to die on the cross as a way to forgive us, so that His death meant that whatever thing that we've done wrong, the penalty for that was His death on the cross. And because of His death on the cross, for those of us who believe in Him, we then have freedom to not only have a future in heaven and eternity, but we have the ability to live as His church in this life, that we might flourish in this life, that we might not just look shiny, not just be good when the rain's raining and the grass is going green, but we might have roots down deep into this fellowship and into His truths, that even when the strongest storm comes, we'll be able to stand firm because we are His people. I like this saying that says, if He shed His blood to buy His church, we should give our lives to build it. I like that. When I read that, I was like, oh, I think that's right. If He shed His blood to die for His church, then we should give our lives to build it. He said, this is the avenue. This is the group that are going to go out and show My name. This is the group that are going to work incredibly well together and then go out from this place as a loving community, that as this group gathers in ones and twos, in twos and threes, as this group goes out from here, we are still proclaiming God's name. And when we come together, whether it be in twos or threes or as a whole group, we are His church. How would you describe the church? How would you describe your relationship with church? Would you describe it as something that's like going to a movie? Or do you feel invested? Because God calls you to be invested in the lives of each other, in the assembly of the called out ones. That's how we flourish. If we have other people we're rubbing shoulders with, and look around, we are an incredibly diverse group of people from different backgrounds and ages. We just have so much that is different in us. There's no way you'd pull together a group of people like this in any other setting. We're so different. But the glue that binds us is the faith that we hold. The glue that binds us is that we know a God who loves us so much. And so because of that, we come together. And we must then overcome some of the differences we have of age or background or culture and see each other and say, man, you are my brother. You're my sister. God loves you and He loves me. There's something about us that we need to be able to connect together in. And so perhaps it's a good morning that we have our first coffee, special coffee morning, because coffee brings people together. Well, I believe the Holy Spirit brings people together even more. And as we kind of reflect on that and see what the church is, my hope is that as we grow closer this way, we then grow more intentional that way. As we love one another more and recognize what it is to church together, then we start looking out at the people around us and we don't see, oh man, that person could never come to church. We see, wow, that person, just like the crazy diverse mix of people in my church, would fit in just great here because he's so random and different. Man, it's just like the rest of us. God wants you to be invested here or in any church. He just wants you to be invested meeting together amongst Christians so that we can grow and develop into the people He's called us to be. So let's pray. So Lord, as we reflect on what You have shown us through Your word, I really pray that Your Holy Spirit might be speaking to our hearts this morning. That You might reveal to us truly what it is to church together, to be Your church. Help us today, Lord, to consider how invested we are. How much we want this to grow. How much we want this to be close. How much we want to tie our roots to others in this room. How much we want to love, truly love, and give our lives to each other in giving our lives to You. I pray, Lord, that You might stir us through Your Spirit, through this series and this morning. I pray that You might start doing something in us, that we might continue to just be transformed into Your likeness. So many different versions of Your likeness, but Lord, we pray as we grow nearer to You and understand more of who we are in You. Help us, Lord, to sacrifice more to build Your kingdom on this earth. As You work with us, as Your Holy Spirit works through us, we pray that You might help us to overcome this world and have our hearts locked into the world to come. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy and loving and mighty name. Amen.